that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever will believe, eternal victory is already won. The Lord Jesus went to the cross, yes, he did, dying voluntarily. And he says, no one comes to the Father but by believing in me. Come taste and see, salvation's free, if in Christ you believe. For whosoever believes in him, whosoever believes in him, whosoever believes in him is unified with Christ, and he has eternal life. Men can be saved. It's a choice you have to make. No mistake. Salvation's road is paved. The Lord Jesus, he died for you. Yes, it's true. On a cross, it's plain to see. And he says, no one comes to the Father but by believing in me. Come taste and see, salvation's free, if in Christ you believe. For whosoever believes in him, he paid the price. Whosoever believes in him, he offers. Eternal life. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. The sin nature was crucified too. Oh, so once you become a believer, the old self has no power over you. Fire is waiting for you. Whosoever believes in him, he paid the price. Whosoever believes in him, he offers life. Whosoever believes in him is unified with Christ, and he
sometimes I just think the Holy Spirit get into that girl. I don't know what happened.
Thank you, June. And welcome back. So, salvation, the first phase of God's plan for your life. This next segment is dedicated to anyone who is here tonight without a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as a result, does not have eternal life. Now, if you have eternal life, this part of the lesson is dedicated to you knowing the exact things you need to be saying to unbelievers to make the issues of the gospel message clear to them, because all of the verses in this particular segment should be things that you can pull off the top of your head. Because when we talk to unbelievers as Christians, when we talk to unbelievers about Christ, a lot of times we talk a lot about our opinion instead of just giving them the Word of God. What does God have to say about the matter of salvation? And so I'd like you to be very familiar with these. So here is the gospel message. And the gospel message is the good news to unbelievers concerning Jesus Christ. So a Christian approached a new believer after church and asked him how the new believer had come to be saved. And the new believer said, "It was easy. I did my job, and God did his job." Well, the Christian was curious. "What do you mean you did your job? I thought being saved required no works on our part." The new believer said, "It was my job to be lost. It was God's job to find me. I did my job, and God did his job." Being lost is good news, according to the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who says in Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 6, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, doesn't leave the 99 sheep that are not lost in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" People argue whether that passage is about believers or unbelievers. It's not the point. The point is that passage is about the shepherd. What does the shepherd do when you're lost? He comes and finds you. We have a magnificent and great shepherd in our Lord. If you're lost, God, the great shepherd, is looking for you. Shepherds find lost sheep. And when you understand this truth, then you know that God wants a relationship with you because each of you are his sheep. Perfect God made perfect provision on your behalf so that you can have a relationship with him forever and ever. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say this: "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires all men to be saved." That's got to shock you just a little bit. How is it that anyone would end up in the lake of fire ever if it is God's desire that all be saved? Does that make you scratch your head a little bit? Well, an abbreviated version of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this: "The Lord Jesus Christ is patient toward unbelievers and is not willing for any of you to perish in the lake of fire, but for all of you to come to a repentance," which is a change of mind about Jesus Christ. Doesn't that make you scratch your head a little bit? If he's not willing for any to perish, how is it that some people end up in the lake of fire? According to the Word of God, you were born condemned. You were born physically alive, but spiritually dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says this: "For as in union with Adam at physical birth, and all of us are, all mankind are set to die the second death. Thus, you were born condemned, separated from a relationship with God, in a state of total helplessness and in a state of utter hopelessness. It is not your fault that you were born condemned, spiritually dead, helpless and hopeless, but it is your circumstance at physical birth." Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "For by one man, Adam, the sin nature entered the world, and spiritual death by having a sin nature. And so spiritual death passed upon all men, for all have been considered by God to have sinned when Adam sinned." So while you are spiritually dead, you cannot have a relationship with God, you cannot save yourself, and you cannot perform any works that would remove the barrier between yourself and God. Now, religion tells you something different, doesn't it? It tells you you can get baptized as a baby and be saved. It tells you if you get a warm feeling in your belly, that then you can be saved. No, that's not exactly what the Bible says. God offered you a relationship with him when you were condemned, when you were his enemy. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God the Father demonstrates his unconditional love toward all mankind, and that while we were yet sinners, that is, spiritually dead unbelievers, the Lord Jesus Christ died as a substitute for us. So while you were in the pathetic state of spiritual death, a just, righteous, and loving God extended his righteous right hand to offer you salvation. Why? Because God loves you unconditionally. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says this, the one who does not love unconditionally does not know God, for God is unconditional love. What does unconditional love mean to you? It means you can never, under any circumstance, do anything to disappoint God. It means that you cannot make him love you more than he loves you right now, more than he's loved you for all eternity. It means you cannot make him love you less than he has loved you for all eternity. Unconditional means just that, no conditions. He loves you without conditions, and it just doesn't get any better than that. So how do you get a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? It's simple. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. A relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is the way to salvation. John chapter 14, verse 6 says, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. God loves his imperfect creatures with a perfect love, a love willing to do everything to provide you with salvation. God is willing to do anything to save you, but he is not willing to force you to believe. You have free will, and God honors it. You can choose to be saved, or you can choose to remain condemned. John chapter 3, verse 36 says this, anyone who believes in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has the eternal life, the Zoe life, the resurrection life at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will not see the Zoe life, the eternal life, the resurrection life, but instead the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. How do you become saved? It's your choice. It's a private decision. It's a one-time decision that only you can make, and the results are that it stands finished forever. You have a choice. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say this, by efficacious grace, you have been saved through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. What does that mean? That God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who makes your positive decision to believe in Christ effective, efficacious for salvation. And that grace, that faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves. God gives you the grace, God gives you the faith, and God gives you the salvation. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, and not as a result of works, so that no one may boast before the justice of God. No one will ever say, in the presence of God, I did something to save myself. God saves us. So your soul can express faith. Not blindly. There's no such thing as blind faith. Faith occurs after an examination of God's reconciliation offer. And that faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone will be your ticket to eternal life. A short conversation with God the Father results in your salvation. Faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the way to salvation. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this, there's salvation in no one else. And there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved, except the name, which means the person, of the Lord Jesus Christ. For a thief being crucified next to the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a nine-word conversation. Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43 say this, and he, one of the thieves on the cross next to Jesus, was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to the repentant thief, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Nothing is easier than salvation. And you will hear people say all the time, well, if it's so easy for whom? It's easy for you, but it wasn't easy for the one who came here, had to live 33 years a sinless life under every temptation possible and go to a cross and hang there for 3 hours to have your sins imputed to his back. It was not easy for him. But because it was hard for him, it's easy for you. So nothing is easier than salvation. It's easy for you because it was hard for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he laid down his life for you at the cross. Now, once you have salvation, it is preposterous to think you could lose it because you didn't do it. An immutable God did it for you, and you cannot lose it. John 10:28 says, I give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. You can't even snatch yourself out of his hand. So, religion encourages you to work for salvation and to reject the free gift offered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there are consequences to a do-it-yourself salvation. So, what if you don't want to be found? Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 says, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life at the last judgment, he was thrown into the lake of fire. If you're still in a state of condemnation at your physical death because you rejected the reconciliation offer of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 says this, then he will say to those on his left, unbelievers who rejected the reconciliation offer of salvation, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. The Lord Jesus Christ will accept your rejection of a relationship with him. By your own choosing, you will live in a place totally separated from the presence of God. Matthew chapter 13, verses 49 and 50 say this, so it will be at the end of the age. The elect angels will come forth and take out the wicked, that's a term for unbelievers, from among the absolute righteous ones, believers in Christ. And the elect angels will throw unbelievers into the furnace of fire, and in that literal place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you hear all kinds of things now talking about how hell is not a literal place and there is no such thing as hell. But the Bible says something totally different than that. And that is not a fate that you would wish on your worst enemy. So if you are an unbeliever, you are lost. And God is reaching out his hand to find you right at this moment. John 3:36, anyone who believes in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has eternal life. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son shall not see eternal life in heaven, but the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. You can spend eternity in the lake of fire, or you can spend eternity in relationship with the one and only eternal God, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What's your choice? All right, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, back to the Monique story. Now, faith, hope, and love abide in the sphere of these three, but the greatest of these, unconditional love. Faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ is the ticket to eternal life. But once you have eternal life, what's next? Hope. Hope is the second phase of the plan of God for your life. Can you imagine a fart in a spacesuit? Yeah, you feeling me on that? That's what it's like when I bring up the subject of the Lord Jesus Christ to people. It's like a fart in a spacesuit. This morning at the breakfast buffet, I asked a young lady how her day was going. She gave the whiny, same crap, different day response. That's a reflection of her view of life. I asked, have you heard the good news? She said, what good news? I said, the good news about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you at the cross to ensure that you could have a relationship with him. She said, yes, I have heard, and she practically ran back into the kitchen. On the golf course the other day, I told a guy I was playing with that I am a pastor, and he practically ran from me. Gotta get to my ball. I was having the dinner the other night with a teenager, and I asked him, what's your spiritual life like? His whole countenance changed. Yep, you guessed it, fart in a spacesuit. He said, I don't go to church. I was talking to the maid in my room this morning, and when I was friendly to her, she opened up, and she was willing to tell me every aspect of her life story. I can tell you the last six places she lived, who she's married to, how many kids she has, how many grandkids, the whole bit. She was telling me everything, the downs, the ups, the trials, the tribulation. And then I asked her that fart in a spacesuit question, what's your spiritual life like? And she said, I don't go to church. Did she go to the same school as the last person? But I get up every morning and I say, thanks for another day. I said, who do you say that to? She said, I'm not religious. You know, out here, you've got the Latter-day Saints, you've got the Seventh-day Adventists. They go door to door and they shove their religion down your throat. I've got my own way of worshiping, and I don't think I need to go to church for that. I said, well, isn't that a little like saying that you don't have to go to a gas station to get fuel for your car? Isn't that a little like saying you don't have to watch the news to know what's going on in the world? How can you know who God is and what he expects of you without some form of interaction with him? She broke the world land speed record getting out of my room. As she did, she said, well, I accept all views. Translated, you're a nut job. I gotta go. All right, the spacesuit again. I'm all right with that. Look, God has an enemy. The enemy uses religion to make you indifferent or antagonistic to God. And it works. He inundates you with busyness so that you will believe that busyness is your life, and so that you will forget about the encouragement, the comfort, and the exhortation that the Word of God provides for your life. So I ask you this question. As a Christian, how much importance do you place on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the hearing of his Word? I reconnected with a friend of mine this week. He's a great guy and a great Christian. He used the Word of God to get him through a rough divorce, and now he has met someone new. He has a new, by the way, when he met somebody new, didn't hear from the brother. he went dark. We call it going dark. He went dark, did not hear from him forever. He has a new job. He went back to finish school. He's adjusting to a life in a separate residence from his children, and he's about to get remarried. He's struggling to maintain his balance in light of all these real tribulations that people go through. Here's what he said to me. Pastor Rory, I'm not listening to your lessons as much as I used to, not as much as I should. Well, with the divorce and a new woman in my life and getting ready to get married and getting into a routine with my kids and my ex hassling me because I'm growing and because I'm happy. But as soon as I get all through all these things, I'm going to get back on track with the Word. Busyness. I just laughed. And he knew exactly why I was laughing. He said, come to think of it, all I have to do is download your lessons by podcast on my phone and listen to them in the car, huh? Because I spent about 3 hours a day in the car. I just kept laughing. He called me a bad name. Here's what Paul said to his pastoral student, Timothy, regarding dealing with the tribulations of life. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. This command I, Paul, entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. That's what we're to do when we are living the Christian life. Fight the good fight, keeping faith in God and a good conscience from the study of the Word of God, which some believers have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Excuse me. That's what happens when we put God and his Word on the back burner, when we elevate all these other things to the top, family, kids, divorce, work, the boss, all these things start to elevate, and God gets pushed to the back burner, and the comfort of his Word gets pushed to the back burner, and then we don't, all of a sudden, we start getting introverted. Now we don't want to get together with other believers. We don't want to go to church. And what has the enemy done with church? You know, it's not about church. It's about gathering with people and having people encourage you and having people get in your face when you're saying stupid stuff. You know, when you're saying, yeah, I know what faith is, but hope is 50-50 in God's plan, then somebody gets in your face and says, no, it's not 50-50. It's 100-0. And then having the person that you're talking to go from having this tightness in her face to having an absolute relaxation in her face because she finally remembers that God is on her side. And all these tribulations are just things that we go through and that God is using them to strengthen you. But if you forget, all those burdens start to round your back and your neck, and you get tight. Dr. Phil's not going to help you. Oprah's not going to help you. But the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word help a lot. And sometimes we just forget that. And when we forget that and somebody reminds us, we feel like they're condemning us. There's no condemnation for those of us who are in union with Christ. There's nothing to be condemned about. When we fall off track, get back on the track. If you're driving along and you start daydreaming and you hear that noise, whoop, 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 you don't pull over to the side of the road, pull out a rubber hose and start beating yourself and say, man, I can't believe I got out of the lane. You just get back in the lane. It's the same with the Christian way of life. Just get back in the lane. And there are a lot of warning noises. Whoop, 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 whoop. Just get back in the lane. God's enemy introduces commands into our souls that tempt us to pay attention to everything except God. Thus, we drift off course without God's rudder, the Word of God. I'm not religious. I don't go to church. I was talking to a friend of mine who owns a restaurant in Phoenix, and great guy. Phenomenal cook. And I noticed over the last three times that I've gone to his restaurant that his speech was slurring. And his face, you know, he was doing stuff with his face. I said, Christopher, what's wrong with you? He said, well, I have something going on, but I don't know what it is. And come to find out he had valley fever. And then the next thing you know, he's getting a tube put in his head to drain liquid out of his brain into his stomach. And you could just see him deteriorating. So I said, I need to get together with you. I had given him one of my books, And You Will Be Saved, which is back on the table. And I asked him, have you read that book? He said, oh, it's somewhere on my night table. I said, night table? You better read. That's how you get to heaven, man. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. He said, what about Buddha? I said, Buddha didn't go to the cross for you, chump. He said, yeah, well, I'll read it. So anyway, I got together with him for lunch, right? And all I want to do is I want to talk to him about Christ. And I want to let him know that it's a 9-word conversation or a 5-word conversation. Father, I believe in Christ for salvation. I want him to know the issues of salvation. And what have I got to hear? I don't go to church. I'm not religious. And then if you've got time, now you've got to go into the conversation from hell because they take you all the way back to what their parents taught them. See, in my house, what my parents taught me. No, I just stopped them and said, shut up. I don't want to hear about your parents. I want to hear about you right this minute. What say ye about the Christ? What do you say about the Messiah? Whose son is he? That's what I want you to answer for me. This is serious, Chris. You've got something and you could get dead. Where are you going to go when you close your eyes in this life? But see, we get too busy. I mean, he's like a one-armed paper hanger in his restaurant. Like a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. He's busy. And we don't have time for Christ. We need to have time for Christ. And I'm not religious. And I don't go to church doesn't cut it, because religion isn't it, and neither is church. It's not about those things. It's about Christ and His Word and where it's preached. And what we need to do is we need to be where it's preached, like you are here tonight. I was fortunate enough to have dinner with 5 families this week, and they were telling me their trials and tribulations, which I appreciate. And I will not put your business in the street, so all of you can breathe a sigh of relief. I'm not going to talk about arrests and stuff like that. But I really enjoyed our time together. And here's what I left thinking. You're all right where God wants you. You're all right where God wants you. And where is that? Under pressure. As a matter of fact, Kira, weren't you the one who said, I do better under pressure? That was genius. Because that is so true. And you know what? God knows that. God knows that we're better under pressure, and he keeps us under pressure. But I see the pressures of married life and family life and social life and business life and community life weighing heavy on your souls. God wants you to be encouraged. Take a 10-minute break and we'll wrap up our study with that encouragement. 10-minute break.